You are listening to a production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.
Guys and guests, we're in the beginning stages of planning a strategy, a process that we're going to hopefully follow the rest of our lives, and that is praying for every family. We have a scripture on the screen. It's our theme scripture for these next 7, 8, 9 weeks. And I'm going to ask you guys, again, though you've been up before, is to stand again. I will not ask you to stand until you come to the altar and pray at the end, okay? And we're going to say these verses out loud. Guys, back in the back, can we have? There we go. All right. Are you ready? Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that at this moment is convicting and comforting and working in our lives to do what you've called us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pouring lives into other people. Exactly what Shane said. Pouring our lives into other people. It's a crazy time in America. Even though the market, the Dow, ended up just a little under 17,000 Friday, 1,000 points above where it's been part of the time, but still 1,000 points below where it was. Oil finally, not quite $36 a barrel, but almost beats the heck out of 28, but nowhere close to the 80, 85, 90 that it was, okay? We didn't talk this week about terrorist attacks because none of them happened in Western countries or in the United States, but there were 3 last week in the Middle East African area. Over 200 people were killed. Political turmoil, and I'm going to tell you, the political season we're in now is the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life, okay? I mean, I don't know. I mean, indictments on one problem, I don't know what's going to happen. Political instability, economic instability, global instability with terrorisms. Things are going crazy, and many of us say, what is going to happen? I kind of looked a little different. You know, when you do the census and they ask you what religion you are, Great Britain kind of has the same sort of thing like that. And in 2014, the most prevalent religion in Great Britain was, quote, no religion. Think about that. Middle 15 Pew Research asked recent college graduated 5 years or less a question: is Judge Judy on the Supreme Court? 10% of them said yes. Maybe the worst, Stephen Hawking, the best-known physicist, was quoted, and really was on the cover of Time magazine, saying that disaster on Earth is becoming a near certainty. Now, if you read into the article, you'll see what he actually said. The near certainty is 1,000 years to 10,000 years, okay? But he went in that article, went on to say that he believed that within 100 years, we would be able to colonize space so that our race will survive. Thank God. So all we have to do is figure out how to leave our planet so that we can save our life. I really hope our new president is up to the task, okay? But I want to talk, and it is unsettling, it is. But I want to talk about another place and another time that was in the middle of all this stuff. A little different, but the same kind of things. A place where political conflict, social conflict, global conflict was going on. That place was Babylon. That time was in the mid 450s BC. You know, when you think about all those things, one of my favorite theological guys, because I can almost understand him, is the reason I like him, and blogger is Dr. Jim Dennison. Now, as I was writing this sermon and looking at that, I had his blog in front of me, and he made this statement. He said, "With God, pessimism and faith are antonyms." Now, if you were educated in Arkansas, that means opposite, okay? Yeah, you know what that is, okay? So we have to have faith to be able to continue to live. The Israelites had been granted the opportunity to go home and resettle Jerusalem, the early part of the 450s. The temple was back in action. They were sacrificing again. Everything wasn't great, but it was happening. There was a lot of stuff going on then with money and the way they were doing things, and they were kind of cheating a little bit. But they were back home. A portion of them were back home. In 445, the book of Nehemiah tells us that a messenger from Jerusalem came back to Babylon and gave Nehemiah a message. He told Nehemiah the sad news about the city. The walls had not been repaired. There were no gates in the walls. There were things happening that did not follow how God had prescribed worship to be. There were priests and Levites taking money to do this. You can read the whole book of Nehemiah and see what was happening there. Nehemiah was sad because of that. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king of Xerxes. He came to the throne 465. Probably a pretty good king for a Babylon king, okay? And Nehemiah's position was a very, very powerful position. Once he heard the news, this is what he did. He prayed. Now, if you've been around here much, you know that Nehemiah's prayer in the first chapter of Nehemiah is my favorite prayer other than Jesus' model prayer, which we looked in depth last week. And if you missed last week, it'd be good for you to grab that and just listen to that. Okay? And I'm not going to take time today to go through in detail Nehemiah's prayer, but let me just give you just a summary of what Nehemiah prayed. First of all, Nehemiah praise God. His prayer was based on God's character. On God's character. Nehemiah said, "You are a great and an awesome God, a God who keeps his promises." And then Nehemiah confessed his sins. He confessed the sins of the Israelite people. Now, knowing that the stuff they did that caused them to be taken into captivity in Babylon had nothing to do with Nehemiah, Nehemiah was not born. But Nehemiah still confessed the sins of his people, and he confessed his sins. Next, Nehemiah claimed God's promises, the promises that God had made to the people of Israel. And last of all, he was specific about his prayers. Here's what Nehemiah did. He went to the king and he'd prayed about this and he knew what he wanted. He came to the king and he said to the king, you know, "Please allow me to go back to Jerusalem." And the king granted that request. And see, Nehemiah was ready. Not only was he a prayer, he was organized. He was still organized. He said, okay, and thank you for allowing me to do that. Now, I need some things. He got very, very specific. He said, you know, I need safe passage. I need people around me, a letter to say I can go, soldiers to go with me so I can be safe. King said, that's fine. Second thing he said, and by the way, I want a letter to the leader, the king of the forest. I want to stop. I want to take cedar back with me to Jerusalem to build the gates and the wall. And so Nehemiah went forward. The king gave him those things. Now, Nehemiah chapters 2 through 7 is exciting. It really is insightful reading. Many of the things that Nehemiah did to rebuild the walls, to build the gate back, to get the people. You know, when Nehemiah got that letter, most of the people who went back to Jerusalem were not living in the city. And so once he had built the walls, he repopulated the city. He basically, you know, stopped all the stuff that was going on that wasn't right. A lot of that is great reading. Just 5 chapters, 6 chapters, it's great. One of the greatest things about those chapters, it seems like, if you read that, is God, through His Holy Spirit, kind of let Nehemiah know exactly what his enemies were thinking, okay? I mean, every time they got ready to do something against the rebuilding of the walls, against Nehemiah, Nehemiah figured out what was going on. It's a great, great story. And I encourage you to read that. Then in chapters 8 and 9, they're kind of mirror chapters. They're about Ezra. It's the account of Ezra standing on the steps of the temple with the Israelites before him, opening the book of the law, the people standing from dawn to dusk, the Levites standing next to Ezra so that if any of the people didn't understand, they could help them understand, and Ezra reading the law. And the Bible tells us that the people received it with wholehearted passion because of what God was doing through that. But I found a verse in Nehemiah 9. And understand, Nehemiah is the retelling of the story once they got into the promised land, okay? There's a verse there that I think is applicable to us today as we honor and celebrate over 47 years of ministry for Jerry, and also to our church, especially as we go forward over the next 12 to 18 months. Especially when we make a commitment. As you know, there's probably 250 of you last Sunday morning here at the altar making a church to pray for your neighbors, making a commitment to pray for your neighbors. This really applies to us. And here's what, and I want to say to you, I hope that we use God's blessings better than the Israelites used them sometimes, okay? So let's see what happened there. The account was about a time in the law. It was telling the Israelites, they were standing there, their forefathers were the people that were being talked about there, and the law was telling them, said, listen, you know, even though those people disobeyed, even though those people didn't follow, even though the Israelite people were stiff-necked, God still blessed them. He still sent the manna. He still gave them water. He still gave them the cloud in the day and the pillar of fire at night. He still blessed them. And here's what that verse says. Listen, it's kind of we've kind of set up there. This is verse 25. They, speaking of the Jews in the Exodus, they captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. So we've got to understand what God did for them. You see what God did for them. And I want you to understand this morning and remember that the promised land for the Israelites was a prepared land before it was a promised land. God prepared the land for the Jewish people. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to do any of that. That land was prepared. While the Jews were suffering in Egypt, while the Jewish people were wandering all over the desert with Moses and then Joshua, when all that was happening, God was preparing a land. Their Lord went ahead of them to make ready the land that they would one day inherit. Our Father does the same thing for us. He does the same thing for us. He will never lead us to any place He has not prepared for us. Because He knows where we need to be. Now, I want to apply that in two ways, as I said. We're here, as Hugh said, Jerry and Janice have told me 5 or 6 times, we're here to worship God. And we're here to study His Word. I hope during that period of time, the Holy Spirit will bring you to a commitment. We are here to be changed by His Word and changed by His Holy Spirit. And we're here to listen to God. So I want to apply this just for a moment to Jerry's life. I have a question for you, Janice, Kevin, Kyle, your beautiful families. I have a question for, long-term friends. I mean, many of you guys, I don't know if it's been longer than 44 years or 45 years, but man, we've known them for a long time, okay? Matter of fact, everybody here has been here very long, has known him for a long time, in ministry speak, okay? Here's a question for you, those of you who have known him that long. Here's a question for you who have worked side by side with him, have ministered with him. Here's a question for you if he has ministered to you, maybe in times of sickness, maybe in times of the loss, the death of a loved one. Here's a question for you. Here's a question for you. Did he not prepare the land for you to do ministry? Did he not prepare the land for you to serve and to grow and to be the people you want to be? Did he not prepare the land so that our ministry would be easier, would be more profitable? Did he not prepare the land? I think not. I know he prepared the land for me in many ways. So rejoice in God. Rejoice in God and His blessing to us and His provision for us in Jerry's ministry. His blessing so that we could prepare, could live in that prepared land. And again, the Father does that for us. He does the same thing for us that He did for the Israelites. And I believe He expects us to do the same thing for the next generation and the people around us. It's okay to take. It's okay to enjoy. It's okay to understand. Yes, I've lived in this place. I've lived in this land that in my life that was made easier by a person who loved me and was a godly person and could help me in ministry. It's great to live here. But let me say to you, God is calling you to prepare the land for those going after you. He's calling us to prepare the land for those who live around us. To prepare the land. We as a church, as I mentioned, are beginning that challenge, that process, that joy, that organized, significant process that I believe can allow us over the next 6 months to pray for 20,000 of our neighbors, our closest neighbors, And you know the truth is, 6 out of 10 of them are unchurched. 6 out of 10 of them are lost. 6 out of 10 of them need to know Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to pray them, if you will, into the kingdom. God will never lead you to a place of service that He has not provided for you when you go there. His provision goes before you. If He leads you to share your faith with your neighbor or your coworker, then you know, I promise you, God has been there through His Holy Spirit preparing that heart. If you are led to pray for your neighbor, God has gone before you to soften that heart as you pray for that neighbor. It's hard to meet all your neighbors if you don't have kids. Okay? I had my grandkids this weekend, all right? All of a sudden, they're out in the street. I'm meeting all my neighbors. A long conversation. He gave me his name, and I said, I know. I didn't say that. I said, I know your name because I've been praying for you. Now, this is my third time through praying for you. I know your name. I know your kid's name. I know your address, okay? But he started talking. Started talking about the tragedy in his life. Started talking to me. You know, that's the kind of living out and putting your life in those in their life so that we can reach them and comfort them. Folks, God will not lead you to a place where He has not made His provision in that place. If He calls you to sacrificial service, He has prepared that land so He can bless you in that service. Live in the prepared land. Right now, Jesus is making heaven ready for us, John 14. In the meantime, He is preparing you for your next place of service. And that's not just Jerry because he's retiring. That's every single one of us. He is preparing that place. I know it's hard to trust that God is working in the future when we're stuck in the present. I understand that. We can only see the present. But with our omnipotent and omniscient God, every moment is a present moment. Every moment is a present moment. He is the great I Am. He knows what is happening, what is going to happen. He is able to prepare us for tomorrow while at the same time taking care of us today. Live in a prepared land. And as I said, hopefully we'll do a better job than the Israelites. That's first. But second of all, again, we ought to be preparing a land for those around you and us and those who go after us. God's already preparing you to meet the challenges of your future, of the call upon your life. The biblical truth is this. When you step out of the water, out of the boat, into the water, Jesus is there for you. God's in control. So what can I do when I walk out of the sanctuary today? Well, hopefully, and I'm going to tell you, every single one of you, go to the reception. You know, your pastor has been just great foresight to dictate that we're going to have a whole bunch of food. Okay? All right? So it's not just a piece of cake and a cookie, okay? We got some little sandwiches, some little stuff. We got enough stuff where you can hold off the hunger for another hour or so. Go to the reception. Have a great time. Look at the pictures. Hug on each other. You know, I'm ready to kind of have conversations with some of these guys I knew a long time ago, okay? Enjoy yourself. You can do that. Every one of us can do that. But what should we do when we leave the facility? What can we do to prepare that land? There's a lot of answers to that question, but I just want you to focus on one, and the most important and the most powerful one, and that is to pray. That is to pray. Pray for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Wherever you are, pray for your church. Next week is our one day, one church, one day. And so we'll be praying, folks, those of you signed up, 24 hours. We'll be praying for the other 30 churches in our area, in our community, in each area of our community. So don't forget that. Pray for your pastor. I know him better than you know him, and he needs it, okay? Pray for your country. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for those around you. As we as a church move forward in praying for our neighbors, I want to challenge you and also encourage you very quickly from Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. They'll be on the screen for you. Listen to Paul. Inspired by God, he writes, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God." Five quick points just out of that prayer from Paul. Number one, prayer might not change things for me, but it will change me for things. What are you saying, Pastor? Love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Once I start to think like God, once I start to get the insight of what God is trying to do, once I come to grips with His will for that place, it might not change me. I might still be unemployed. I might still be sick. I might still be in a situation, a family situation that is tough. That might still be there, but it's going to change me because I start to see that situation in the way that God sees that situation. Might not change the things around me, but it'll change those things in me. The way I look at them. Number two, you have to pray in order to pray. I know. Sounds like Moe's preaching, Jerry. Okay? What am I saying? So that you may be able to discern what is best. That discernment comes from me praying. And so while I am praying and searching God, I have the ability to discern deeper and greater things. And then I have the ability to pray again, more focused, understanding what God's will is in that situation. Remember, I reminded you last week, we don't pray to tell God something He doesn't know. He knows everything. And we don't pray to try to get God to change His mind. He doesn't change. We pray and we get deeper so we may discern God's will, and then we turn around and we change our prayers because we know His will for the kingdom in our lives now. You got to pray to be able to pray effectively. Number three, prayer brings God into everything I do. Until the day of Christ. Be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Everything I do brings God into that process now. I'm looking forward. Paul was saying, man, I want you to look forward to the day of Christ. I want you to look forward to what's happening. Bring Him into every aspect of your life. Number four, prayer has no time or space limitations. It comes from Jesus Christ. There are no time. There are no space limitations. He is God. It brings it in. You know, Rex and our students in D Now, their bracelet said, you know, pray big things. And some of those big things were answered. We talked last week about being specific. Expect great things. Let me tell you, when you bring God into that, when you bring Christ into that, anything is possible. Anything. And last of all, this is not on the screen. Glory's got to be for God. We talked about that last week. That's what he said. To the glory and praise of God. The last part of that. Psalms 115. We read last week. Not for us. Not for us. Not for us, O God. Not for us. But to you be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. I made a statement that you might not have caught. Every moment is a present moment. And you kind of say, that's kind of silly. Let me think. Every moment is a present moment. Let me say in Greg Wallace kind of talk. Every moment is now. Every single moment is now. The past is past. We can't live in it again. The future is coming. But every moment we have in our lives, it's a now moment. It's a present moment. How many times have you said, I will do this soon? I will commit myself to God. You know, for many of us, I will start eating right. I will start exercising. I will start praying. I was excited when the pastor talked about that. I'm going to get on that. I got a couple of weeks going. I'm really, really busy. But as soon as I have a time, I'm going to go to that website and I'm going to start praying for my neighbor. Every moment is now. It's now. For you. It's the time for you to make a commitment. It's the time for you. If you're outside of the grace of God, it is time for you to accept Jesus Christ. The way we live, none of us can earn heaven. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, a gift of God, is everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is the now for you, the time for you to accept Christ. This is the now for you to commit your life to this church and this ministry. I know it's crazy time. You know, Jerry's retiring and Rich retired and I'm retiring. Everybody saying, I really love this, but I'm just going to kind of hang out until I get the new pastor and see what he's going to be like. Wrong. Wrong. The moment is now. If God has called you to this place, then trust God instead of yourself. I got news for you guys. You're a lot better off trusting God than yourself. Okay? The moment's now. God's called you, and many, many of you have been called. If God has called you, your life into full-time ministry, you do not have to understand every aspect of that. I didn't understand that. Brother Jerry didn't understand that. Hugh didn't understand that. Rex sure didn't understand it. He's the smartest guy I know. But the moment is now. If he's calling, make a commitment now, right now. God's laid upon your heart the desire to pray for your neighbors, to pour your heart out every day for the people around you. Now's the time to make that commitment. Our opportunity is always in this church to respond. The Word has been read. The Holy Spirit has moved. God has placed upon your heart a commitment you need to make. Now's the time. He's going to come with these folks, and we're going to just have a great time of worship in the decision, commitment, invitation, whatever you would like to call it. But it is now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how you love us. I thank you that you use imperfect vessels to do your ministry, to reach your people, to comfort your people. I thank you for that, Father. And as we think about your kingdom, what you want from us and from the people around us, God, we pray through your word, through your spirit, we'll understand, we'll know, we'll have a sense, we'll be able to discern what it is you want for our lives. And God, give us courage to make that commitment. Let your will be done. Father, I've never stood alone since the day I accepted you. Not a single child of you, of yours, has ever stood alone. You never leave us. We claim your promises. Just like Nehemiah, 2,500 years ago, we claim your promises that you'll always be with us. You'll never leave us. Now, God, we give ourselves to you, our hearts, our souls, our minds, our wills, our gifts, our talents. We lay them on the altar right now. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.